Blog Talk Radio.
Oh,
Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is February the 1st, year of our Lord 2022. And you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are worshiping virtually only. We direct you to our Facebook page. There you can see our Sunday morning services. We go live from the sanctuary at First Baptist every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You can go on our Facebook page, go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. We also have on our Facebook page the link for the Bible study, which you're listening to now. There is a web link as well. You can go to the Facebook page and you can find the web link. All of the Bible studies are archived. That means that you can go back at any time and listen to the Bible study that you would like to hear. So we direct you directly to the Facebook page. Go there. You'll find information, all the information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll also find information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go there. That is the way that you can stay in touch with us, and we can stay in touch with you. As I have said earlier, we are worshiping virtually only. Only those who are part of the virtual service are in the church on Sunday morning. But if you would like to view and like to be a part of the Sunday morning services, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern Time, and you can see and be a part of the First Baptist of Holly Springs Sunday morning service. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church between the hours of 10 and 11:30. Officials are there to make sure that your contributions are accounted. You can mail your tithes or your contributions into the church. Go to the Facebook page, find the correct mailing address for that. Also, you can use our Cash App. We do have a Cash App. Starts with a dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God tonight. As I said earlier, it is February the 1st, 2022. I was writing something down the other day and I wrote 2021. I still have not gotten used to saying 2022, but we are well on our way into a new year, and we pray that God will continue to bless us as he has done so in the past. Also, this is Black History Month. We're going into Black History Month this month. We'll be talking more about that as the month goes on. We want you to be mindful to pray for all of those who are on our sick list, those who are in the rest home, those who are in the hospital. And those who are locked behind prison bars, they need your prayers as well. Don't forget those people who are lost out in the streets, and those who are torn between directions, who cannot find their way to salvation. Mindful to pray for them as well. We hope that you are at home, that you are relaxing, that you are in good health, and that you are staying out of this cold weather. We've had some cold weather in the last few days here in the Carolinas, and It has been very cold, and I hope that you are taking every precaution to make sure that you are safe, not only from the cold weather, but from this pandemic that we're still going through. Make sure that you are safe in all that you do and all that you say. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the Bible study line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that it be seed sown in good soil, that long after this program is over, someone will hear this word, and it will give them clarity for their understanding. God, we thank you for all the things that you have done for us in the past, what you're doing right now, and what you're going to continue to do in the future. We pray for those who are on our sick list. We pray for those who are in the hospital. We pray for those who are in the rest home. We pray for those who are in prison. We ask, God, that those who are afflicted by body and by mind be touched by you. We thank you now, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. For your grace and your mercy are new every day. We pray, God, that we become the people that you would have us to be. We ask now, God, that you would bless First Baptist of Holly Springs. Make it a beacon on the hill that will shine the light so that all men will come running crying, what must I do to be saved? This we pray in your precious name. Amen and amen. All right, beloved, tonight our Bible study is entitled Faith for Healing. Faith for Healing. Faith for Healing. It comes from the book of Matthew. We're coming out of the book of Matthew, the 9th chapter of Matthew. We're going to be starting in the verse 18 through 26. Matthew 9:18 through 26. Matthew 9. I'll pause for a second so that you can find Matthew 9. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, Jesus begins another series of miracles and sayings which demonstrate his power and his authority. Matthew 9:18 through 31, most of what we'll be talking about tonight, contains the account of three miracles performed by Jesus. He raised the daughter of a certain leader from the dead, Matthew 9:23 through 26. He healed the woman with the issue of blood, 9:20 and 22, and he restored the sight of two blind men, 9:27-31. In each instance, Jesus physically touched the person who was healed and raised him from the dead. He recognized the faith in him. Throughout this section, throughout this lesson tonight, beginning with Matthew, even the 8th chapter, Jesus demonstrates authority and power over nature, demons, sickness, and even death. But tonight, I want to key in on the word faith. Isn't it interesting that I often wonder why it is that, you know, when people are about to leave this earth, and the doctors would call the family, and they would ask them to come around and pray. Now, that is a good thing, but what about before that? What about, why is it that they always use prayer for the last resort? Why is it that we always think that prayer is the last resort? Why don't we pray while the person is going through? Because there's a faith, there's a healing in the faith. And that's what I want to deal with tonight. I want to deal with the faith of healing and the faith of healing. There have been articles that have been written by doctors at Duke University Hospital that state that patients who have faith, patients, whatever religion you may be a part of, whatever faith you may have, it seems, they say, that people who have faith recover a lot more faster and they have a more complete recovery. Because I think faith has a lot to do with the healing concept. The events in this passage took place in Capernaum, which was located on the northwest coastline of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was one of three main cities in the area, and it was also the home of Simon, Philip, and Andrew. Jesus and his disciples had just returned from a region of the Gerasenes, a mostly Gentile region, and Capernaum was the city where Simon Peter called home. And it was also the headquarters for the fishing industry in Galilee. In Matthew 9:9-10, records the call of Matthew from Jesus, which is immediately followed by Jesus enjoying the fellowship of a group of tax collectors and sinners. If you go back and read Matthew 9:9-10, it records that call that Jesus had with Matthew. And then the Bible says immediately after that, he follows them home to fellowship with the tax collectors and the sinners. See, Jesus was criticized for his association with sinners and tax collectors. These were two groups that the Pharisees considered unrighteous. So Jesus' association with these groups led the religious leaders at that time to doubt the integrity of Jesus' ministry and his relationship with God. In the text, Jesus is dealing with females. a young 12-year-old girl and a woman who has been had the same illness for 12 years. See, 12-year-old girl, a woman who had an illness for 12 years. In the first century, women were not highly regarded, and in many cases, a man would rather have a son than a daughter. The fact that Jesus devotes personal time to these two women was a remarkable statement about the value he placed on all humans, male and female. Jesus did not treat females as if they did not have any worth, but he treated them like human beings who were created in the image of God. We must know today that as we read through this scripture, that Jesus is performing great miracles. You see, these miracles, these three miracles in particular, has three different purposes in the ministry of Jesus. First, they authenticate God's power and his presence in Jesus' life and his ministry. It gives it the authority. And secondly, it reinforces the teaching and the preaching of Jesus as proof that the kingdom of God was near. Jesus' message of repentance and forgiveness are all reinforced through his miracles. Jesus often told those who came seeking healing that their sins had been forgiven. Third, the miracles of Jesus prepared the way for the sending of the 12 on their first missionary journey. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends the disciples out in his name and with the power and with the Holy Spirit to preach, teach, and heal. The single thread that connects each of Jesus' miracles is a personal faith. I repeat, faith in Jesus' power to relieve suffering. In some instances, Jesus simply spoke and the person was healed. In others, Jesus conveyed healing by physically touching the sick. Jesus was full of power and virtue, so much so that a woman who just touched the hem of his garment was healed. So when we go to Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 18, we're going to start at verse 18. I'll read 18 and 19. While he spake, talking about Jesus, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Jesus had shared dinner or some form of fellowship with Matthew and his invited guests when a man approached him. There's no mention that Jesus had left the home of Matthew, although Mark and Luke indicate that the setting was outside along the seashore. Jesus was still talking to his disciples of John, and he was asking them why they did not fast. Into the gathering of men was a local ruler who came in and bowed himself before Jesus in a reverent and worshipful manner. The man paid homage to Jesus, prostrated himself in an act of pure humility. There were two things that make this extraordinary an encounter. First, the man was obviously respected within the community and would never allow himself to be seen at such a gathering or in the company of such people. Secondly, he entered the home of a tax collector, which was also something that would have never most citizens would never have done. Most people would have frowned upon a citizen dealing with a tax collector. But Matthew does not mention the man's name at this title. Mark and Luke tell us that the man's name is Jairus and that he was a local synagogue leader. For Matthew, it's not the man's status that's central. Rather, it's his faith in Jesus Christ. He says to Jesus that his daughter is even now dead. At what point she died is not known by Matthew or by the readers or by us. She's dead, not waiting to die. She's dead. The ruler makes a startling request of Jesus. He says, but come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live. The use of the word but introduces an element of hope. She's dead, but that means that he has some faith somewhere. She's dead, but if you come, this is the exchange. in contrast to the situation. He believed that with Jesus, there was still hope. That's why he said, she's dead. But if you come, she shall live. There's always an element of hope whenever Jesus is near. In verse 19, Jesus offers no comments. He asks no questions, nor does he ponder whether this was even possible. The Bible said he simply rose from his seat and he followed the man. There is no record of the conversation between Jesus and this man as they went to his home. There is no words that were exchanged in the process. The Bible said Jesus immediately rose from his seat and began to follow this man whom said his daughter was dead. But if you come, she shall live. The disciples of Jesus who observed this miracle was about to be treated to an act of master, the master's power that defied even death. They had seen him heal a Roman centurion servant with just a word. They'd seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law, speak to the wind and the waves, cast out demons, heal a paraplegic, forgive sins, but nothing prior to this prepared them for what was to come. Jesus taught his disciples not only in word, but also through his actions. They had seen him sit with social outcasts and sinners. His treatment of women and girls was a great departure from the social conversation of that day. So we go to verse 20. It says, and behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood, 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith have made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. You see, Matthew, Luke, and John each record this story. This is an old story in the Bible. Many preachers preach from the woman with the issue of blood. You have heard sermons and you have read the scripture over and over again. And as I said, Matthew, Luke, and Mark each record this story in the same format, just with different details. Matthew gives the shortest of the three accounts. As Jesus was following this ruler to his house to see about his daughter, he is interrupted by another person living with a 12-year chronic health crisis. In the crowd following Jesus was a woman who had had an issue of blood, as we say. That means that she was hemorrhaging. She was afflicted with a blood disorder. Was not quite sure what the blood condition was because it was neither fatal nor completely debilitating. It did render her ceremoniously unclean according to the Mosaic law. Anyone she touched would be ceremoniously unclean. You'll find that in Leviticus 15, 19 through 30. That contains the laws that give definition to ceremonial uncleanliness and the process for becoming clean again. That's in Leviticus 15, 19 through 30. The woman was forced to wrestle with her condition for 12 years. In Mark and Luke, we learned that she had exhausted her money, seeking help from doctors, to all to no avail. In fact, her condition only worsened. She came up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. Jesus' garment was a traditional attire worn by Jewish males, which had tassels on the borders, according to the law. These were a reminder of the requirements of the laws to keep of Moses. You'll find that in Numbers 15, 38, and 40, Deuteronomy 22, and 12. She believed that this simple act would make her whole and cure her blood disorder once and for all. She had the faith. Before she even got there, she had the faith that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, that healing would come in. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about faith and healing and faith for healing. In verse 21, the woman reasoned within herself that if she could just get to the hem of Jesus' clothes, then she would be made well. Her faith was so strong that she did not even need to speak to Jesus. She didn't even need for Jesus to touch her. She just felt that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she said, I shall, not I might. She said, I shall. That's faith, beloved. I shall be made whole. That means that she had a expectation of being made whole. This word is derived from the word, which means to save. In an instance, a physical rescue to be saved. I shall be made whole. The woman likely had no idea when she would be healed after touching the hem of his garment. She had no idea what would happen after the immediate touch. All she knew that if she would just touch it, there was a healing there. And during the events that are mentioned in verse 22, Mark and Luke describe the woman's attempt to slip quietly back into the crowd without being noticed. Matthew omits the question of Jesus regarding who touched him and the statement about power going out from him. Rather, the focus is on the faith of the woman. Jesus stops and turns around, and when he saw the woman, he knew something had happened. It is interesting to give the gravity of the situation with the ruler's daughter. Jesus stopped to focus on this one woman. She had been hurting for 12 years, cut off from a family for 12 years, cut off from a community for 12 years. People in the crowd likely knew who she was. They knew the nature of her condition. Jesus would not let her go publicly without demonstrating to all those who were in the crowd that she was no longer unclean. He would not let her go without pronouncing her cleanliness in public, calling her daughter, a word of endearment, calming this woman's her fears. She was uncertain of what Jesus might say or do. Rather than scold her, however, Jesus tenderly said to her, thy faith have made thee whole. Jesus would not have her believe that there was something mysterious or magical about his clothes. The healing power was not in his clothes. The healing power was in her faith in Jesus Christ that made her well. From the very moment, though his actions, Jesus publicly welcomed this woman back into the community. And they saw this woman as a clean woman again. Yes, it is that Jesus can take which is unclean and make it clean. And so there in verse 23. I'll read 23 through 26. And when Jesus came into the house, the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid rose up. And the fame hereof went abroad unto all the land. Mark and Luke report that as Jesus was nearing the home of the ruler, news came that the girl was dead, and there was no need to go and get Jesus because she was already dead. Matthew, however, comes directly to the point of why Jesus went to the ruler's house in the first place. He knew she was dead. There was now the combination of two crowds. That the crowd that followed Jesus and the crowd that was already there at the house gathering for a funeral. Burial usually occurred on the same day that a person died. Those days is mostly customary for Jewish law. In Matthew's account, the girl was already dead and the funeral processions were in progress. Jairus' home was apparently a large home. It was large enough to accommodate a considerable large gathering of people. Those people included professional mourners, funeral musicians, singers, those who were there with the family at a funeral procession. This commonly practiced dates back hundreds of years to the time of Jeremiah. Families traditionally summons professional mourners to participate in funeral processions. Musicians are hired to play their flutes, and people are to make great deal of noise. These sounds would give shouts of grief and wailing or weeping. In verse 24, Jesus said to the people who were gathered, give place. Now, I don't know how to translate that other than saying he actually said, when he said give place, he basically said get out. That, you know, Jesus was good for putting folks out. You know, he basically said get out. I don't know how other way, that's what that word means, give place. In other words, he's telling folks to get out and leave now. The words of Jesus were expressed in the strongest possible terms. Jesus announced to the crowd, for the maid is not dead, but she sleepeth. In the scriptures, sleep is used as an image of death. We find that in Daniel 12 and 2. We find sleep used as an image of death in Matthew 27 and 52, John 11, 11 and 12, Acts 13, 36, 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. I heard Jesus say that she was not dead, that she was sleeping. The Bible said they burst into laughter, as Jesus knew none of them had faith for the miracle to happen. That's why sometimes, beloved, you got to get away from folk with no faith in order for your miracle to happen. So many of our miracles are blocked because we're around too many folk who don't have faith. And because we're around people who don't have faith, our miracles can't come to pass. In verse 25 and 26, after the people have been put out the house, Jesus went into the room where the girl was lying in the bed. And Jesus did not say a single word. He offered no prayers. He merely took the young lady by the hand, and she rose from her bed of death. Theologically, Matthew lays the groundwork for the marvelous resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus, by his very presence, has the power to raise a dead girl, then what power does he have over death, over him? Response was almost instant. The word spread immediately, quickly, about what happened, and the fame thereof went abroad into all the lands. News of this miracle spread quickly throughout all of Galilee and even into Jerusalem. So it is that these coverages of these three, and later on he heals these two blind men. But I wanted to stop right there tonight because my point is the faith. In one instance, the young girl did not know what her faith was. We don't know whether she knew who Jesus was, but her father had faith. You see, sometimes, beloved, the faith of one who is close to you, the faith of one who cares for you, the faith of one who wants you to do well and wants you to succeed is very important. That's why I say you have to get with no faith from around you and surround yourself with people who have faith, people who believe that miracles can happen, people who understand how God works and the timing that God is working in, people who will lift you up, people who will encourage you, people who will give you strength through these trying times. We need people who with faith around us. We need faith people walking with us. Time out for dealing with a lot of folk who don't have faith. People who don't have faith can't do anything for you. They cannot support you. They cannot give you encouragement. They cannot lift you up. They cannot give you enlightenment. They cannot teach you. They cannot show you anything. The only thing they can do is take from you. But we need people around us with faith, especially when we're going through in our bodies, especially when we're going through in sickness in our bodies. This woman who had the issue of blood had been sick for 12 long years. The girl was 12 years old. The woman had been sick for 12 years. For 12 long years, she had had this issue of blood. But it was her faith that made her whole, not touching his garment. But if she could just, she knew in her heart, that if she could just get to this man and touch the hem of his garment, he didn't have to say anything to her. Didn't have to do anything to her. Did not have to lay his hands upon her. This is what is important. Herein lies the great challenge of the modern church, which has become more consumed with numbers and attendance and offerings and marketing and programs rather than true ministry. The kingdom comes as we preach the gospel, a message that comes and calls men and women to repentance and faith in a living God. And that's how we keep our people safe. That's how we keep our people safe. That's how we keep our people protect our people from this pandemic. Yes, we must take the vaccine. Yes, we must social distance. Yes, we must wash our hands. Yes, we must keep our mask on. Yes, but we must have faith. Faith is the only thing that's going to get us through. So tonight, my lesson simply came to tell you that we must have faith in through healing. If we want to be healed, not just in our bodies, but in our society, in our community, if we want healing in the church, we got to have the faith to know that it can happen. That the same God that blessed us yesterday is the same God that can bless us today and will bless us tomorrow. We must keep the faith, beloved. Keep hope alive. And remember that we serve a God that's a living God. A God who will give us what we need. A God who will protect us. A God who will provide for us. We must have faith. I'm going to go to the phones tonight. There may be someone who would like to speak on the lesson. You may have another way of looking at the lesson. We're talking about Matthew 9. I started in verse 18. I went to verse 26. You may have read something in your Bible. You may have seen something in your Bible that you would like to discuss as well. So I'm going to go to the phone lines. I'm going to call the first call your area code in the last four digits of your phone number. Area code in the last four digits of your phone number. I'm going to start tonight, area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Good afternoon. How are you, Dickens?
Fine, and you?
I'm doing fine.
Yes.
What do you think about faith for healing?
I think it's important to believe, and I understand what you're saying about having the people around you that's believing, because if you believing for, you know, you believing that you're going to be healed, if you have somebody there that's doubting, you know, it can, you know, break up the atmosphere as far as you being healed.
Mm-hmm.
They don't really believe that you can.
Thank you. Well, thank you so very much. Area code 919, last four digits, 2534. Are you on the line?
Hey, Pastor. How you doing?
Doing good. How are you tonight?
I'm good. I would just like to say this is a good Bible study. That was the key word, faith.
Uh-huh.
And we have to keep the faith for what we are going through right now. As these many years has been passing with what's going on, we just got to put our hands in God's hand and keep praying and keep the faith.
Exactly, exactly. Thank you, Deaconess Taylor. Deaconess Taylor, let me ask you something. You know, when we talk about faith for healing, you know, one of the things that I wanted to bring out was the fact that, you know, I'm not saying that faith alone can heal. What I'm saying is that people who have faith seem as if they have a better outlook on what would happen. If I get well, I will give God the glory. If I don't get well, I'll give God the glory. Is that your understanding as well?
And you should already be giving him the glory, whether you're sick or you need a healing.
Right. Okay. All right. All right. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line? 3447.
Hello?
Hey, D, how you doing?
Doing good. Hope everyone's
good.
Well. Well, this Bible study certainly comes at a time, you know, like you said, in the midst of the pandemic. A lot of folks are relying on science, the doctors. I believe God has charged doctors to do the work that they do. But I do believe that, like you said, the people who have faith have a better outcome of that situation. And I do think even if a vaccine or cure is not even manufactured or come about or made, I do believe that God is still in the healing business and has been doing it from the beginning of time. And I think this is when I think about this pandemic, I think about the scripture of when until everyone pretty much turns away, then he will heal the land. He will heal folk. But again, we shouldn't put all our faith in man with the science and things, but we should also take a step forward to just have a great faith filled life, you know.
Right.
And implement that in everything that we do.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. You know, the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. Can you hear me, Reverend Rogers?
Yes, ma'am. How are you tonight, Miss Ma'am?
Oh, I'm good. I'm good, everybody. I just have a little bit here to say. One of the things that we can, as believers, increase our faith by reading the Word of God, or at least hear God's Word, and see faith. It comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And so we can also increase our faith by being doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. Because in Hebrew chapter 11, I was reading in the Bible, Hebrew chapter 11 is known as the hall of faith. They say perhaps because it's the best place to find the biblical, rather, definition of faith. You know, we know what she is. You know, now faith is the such a thing hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And let's see what else I have here. And Jesus, see, he was so touched by the faith of Jairus' display. And see, most of us, we have experienced loved ones dying. So we can understand, you know, the desperation that Jairus, that he was feeling. And one of the things is that Jairus' faith is, like you were saying, that called Jesus to his daughter's deathbed. And by Jesus' acts of healing and resurrection, that restored the woman and the girl back to the whole community. And so when we act on faith and receive God's blessings, it gives a faith for everyone in our community who, you know, that witnesses our blessings.
Well, thank you. Thank you so very much. Absolutely right. I think that's what the lesson was all about. It's about the faith, and it's about having the faith. First of all, to know, to put yourself in God's hands and to know that God is a healer. And if there is a healing, God will give it. Yeah, amen. And if not be, then it not be. But Deacon Taylor, I want to go, I'm sorry, Deacon Fuller, I want to go to you. I want to come back to you. Isn't it interesting here that the woman with the issue of blood, he did not have to proclaim that she was made whole. But isn't it interesting here that he did not let her leave, because if she had left after touching his garment, no one would ever have known that her condition was gone. She would still be called unclean, right? Because they would not have seen. So what do you think about that? What do you think about that?
And I'll take it one step. This is something that I was pondering too. You said. And I'm going to answer your question, but this is something that just came to mind when you were introducing the whole situation about the Mosaic Law. and that by terms of Mosaic law, if you're unclean, if you touch a person, then you're unclean as well.
Right.
It really took, and I was thinking about her faith from the standpoint of going amongst a crowd of folk, probably being ridiculed for being in that crowd, probably being chastised for even being there amongst clean people. Does that sound familiar?
Yep.
In this day and time?
Oh, yeah.
And just her having faith, if I can just step out amongst these people. I mean, there's things that we can only insinuate in the Bible, like you said, the Mosaic Law, when these folks are just probably criticizing these people, criticizing those that are afflicted. It wasn't easy for them to come out into a crowd of people and then have to reach. And then she probably, in a sense, we're looking at it as the whole picture. When we read the Bible, we know the story. But the story had not unfolded for her. She didn't know how Jesus would probably react to him
mm-hmm.
By
mm-hmm.
touching him.
Mm-hmm.
So that just took faith in itself. But go back to what you were saying. I'm sorry, I lost track.
what I was saying was that even after she touched his garment, he did not mm-hmm. let her leave without recognizing that she was clean. Because if she had left before she did that, nobody in the community would ever know. So why do you think that was important?
That was important for us. That was
mm-hmm.
for the generations that were going to come for. That was the landmark of saying, this is what I can do for you if you only have faith. If he had not proclaimed that, then we wouldn't be sitting here today, and we wouldn't be telling our children that as well. So that story. That story matriculates all the way down to generations. And it's just a marker for us to recognize that he is doing these things. Had she just walked away, we wouldn't know the end of the story, like you said.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And nobody would ever know. And they would still call her unclean. And
exactly.
Because they would not have known that she was, that she had touched his garment. So that was very important for him to pronounce that out loud. So that, other people would know from that point on that she was no longer considered unclean, but now she was considered a part of the community again. Deaconess Taylor, I want to come back to you with a question as well. The Bible said that, after he raised Jairus' daughter, the news of it spread throughout the land. How do you think that affected the ministry of Jesus going forward?
What verse was that, Pastor?
The last verse.
Oh.
Mm.
The same Daryl went abroad into all the land?
No. To you back at Matthew 9?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Where it says that verse 26, news of this spread throughout all the region.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 26, and the fame thereof went abroad to all the land. How do you think that affected the ministry of Jesus?
Well, he was just letting them know he's a healer.
Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. And how do you think that affected the ministry of Jesus?
Who? Pastor?
Miss Mangum. Miss Mangum. How do you think that affected the ministry of Jesus? You still with me? 2314, are you still with me? 919-2314. Maybe she's not with me. All right, I'll go with Deaconess Deaconess Rainey. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I am.
How do you think that affected the ministry of Jesus after that?
It was large crowds following and trying to be where he was. or where somebody said he was going to be at, so they can get a healing as well.
Right.
Mm-hmm. What
so the crowds got bigger.
Right, exactly. So what does that do when your crowd gets bigger? What do you think that does?
One thing it does, if you're drawing a crowd, the ones that don't agree with you, you know, they will start, may start getting together saying, you know, we need to do something about this.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's one thing that'll happen. Your enemies will get together.
You see,
and
the thing about
the crowds too.
You see, the thing about Jesus and the miracle with this young lady, and also the raising of Lazarus, there were many who claimed to have been able to perform miracles back in that day. A lot of folk could do prestidigitation or whatever we call magic or whatever, you know, but they weren't true miracles. They weren't true miracles. But when this man, Jesus, brought somebody who was dead back to life, nobody had ever seen that before. I mean, now, they won't know, even to this day, there's no magician can do that. Nobody can do that.
Mm-hmm.
Even today, the greatest doctors that we have, I don't care how many degrees they have from whatever hospital they come from, they cannot bring someone who's dead back to life.
Right.
You know, so when this happened, this put a target on Jesus' back. The Pharisee and the Sadducee and all those who were in power, they immediately saw Jesus as a threat. If the word gets out that this man can bring people back from the dead, there's nothing we can do with him. We got to get rid of him. You know, everybody will start. Everybody will start following him. Everybody will start coming to him. You know, we won't be able to control him. It'll be, you know, they saw their control slipping. They saw their importance slipping away. And so when they saw this, they realized that this was a serious threat to them. One more question for the night, and I'll let you go. One of the things that also impressed me about this lesson is that when we're dealing with this man by the name of Jairus, who's a religious leader, the Bible says that he came to Jesus while Jesus was at the house of a tax collector, and he was considered a sinner. You know, why is it that we have a problem as Christians today associated with those, like we think that their sins can rub off on us? Why is it that we are afraid to go into the hedges and the highways? You know, why can't we stop and talk to a young boy on the street? Or why we can't talk to a young girl that's in the hip-hop generation? Why is it that we can't associate with people? Why is it that we cannot associate with people who need to hear a word? Jesus was in the house of tax collectors and sinners. Why do you think we have a problem with that? Anybody answer that question? Anybody? Anybody? Well, that's something we got to work on. That's something we need to work on. Because the Bible did not tell us if a man is a drunkard, don't talk to him. Or if a woman is out of, you know, out of the ark of safety, don't deal with her. Don't tell her about Jesus. Don't try to minister to them. You know, Jesus is ministering to people who other folk look down on. And we do the same thing. We tend to turn our nose on people who try to minister to people who are out of the ark of safety. We think for some reason their sins rubbing off on the other folk. You know, so we're scared to go to the place where people need to hear the word because we're scared when we go, something might jump on us. Well, that faith, that means your faith is weak. You got a weak faith if you're scared to be around sinners. Because I got to tell you, we live in a world full of sinners. So, you know, we got to deal with that. And we're going to talk more about that as we go along. But I thank all of you for being on the line tonight.
Reverend Rogers.
Go right ahead. Hello.
Okay, this is Maine. I don't know what my phone. I could hear you all, but you couldn't hear me. One of the things I'm going to tell you is that how are we going to bring people into the house of God if we don't go out of the four walls? and try to minister and evangelize to those people. The ones that's already in church, we are hopefully that they are saved. But everybody in church I know is not saved. But at least they are there so they can hear the word and, you know, maybe they get touched and change. But we have to go out of the four walls and talk to these other people, because we have to remember, you know, we want what's on their level. And so we need to just go out, like I said, in the highways and byways and try to encourage people to come into the fold.
Amen. Well said. Well said. The church.
Nothing's going to jump off on us.
Amen. The church is not a building. We are the church. We are the church.
That's right.
So we have to keep going. Well, I thank all of you for being on the line tonight. I pray that all of you will continue to give God the glory. I'm going to ask Deacon Fuller to give us prayer before we go. Deacon Fuller.
Okay, Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for what we've heard tonight, Lord. Let this, please, Lord, audience, use these teachings that we have learned tonight, Lord, and a faith, instill faith within our lives, Lord, so that you can move objects for us, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for blessing every household that's represented here, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to be able to stand forth and represent your name in the fullness thereof, Lord. We thank you for strength. We thank you for health. We thank you for the protection over our church and every church that's represented here tonight, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've done for us today, Lord. You thank you for waking us up tonight. I'm waking us up this morning and now allowing us to hear the word tonight, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being on the line tonight.
Amen.
Those of you who are listening on the internet, don't forget Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Eastern Time, Facebook Live, First Baptist of Holly Springs. Good night. Have a great night and a great week.
Okay.
Good night.
Oh yeah, listen, I'm so glad to be in the number.
Glad
to be here right now.
Get
yeah, you in the snow.
too late